Do you remember that we've been discussing, we've been being taught, really, a life of a fool or a life of a wise person? And each of us gets a chance to be one or the other. And as we've read through scriptures, I've noticed that I've gotten a chance to be both. More fool than wise, but there are some in there. Maybe you noticed that you got a chance to be a couple of those too. Hopefully you and I will grow. God will change our hearts, and we'll be doing a little bit more on the wise end of Scripture as opposed to the other end. But that's what we're talking about. Now, we start chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs this way. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I come from the bottom of the United States, right there near the border of Mexico. Southern Arizona, and Mexican border is maybe 10 minutes from what I call home. And there's a saying that we have down there that we got from those people that live across the border. And that saying is mañana. You ever heard of it? It means tomorrow. And that's what we say because we don't really want to do it today. Usually mañana means never. It just translates into tomorrow. It's not going to happen. You know, what the Bible tells us here is we don't know what tomorrow will bring. None of us do. Although we like to think we do, we certainly like to act like, oh, tomorrow, we'll do that. Well, we'll take care of that tomorrow. We don't know that we'll take care of that tomorrow. A human tendency, if you're taking notes, it is a human tendency to procrastinate. It's not just certain people that you know. It is also in you and in me. We don't like to do things now. We like to do them, well, usually never, but certainly out there. I'll call her tomorrow. I'll take care of that. Yeah, well, you know, you're doing nothing. You're just sitting here right now. I'll do that tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You have a dial tone today. If you pick it up and there it is, go for it. What makes you think she'll want to talk to you tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow? What makes you think your phone will work tomorrow? I mean, what makes you even think? It's a human tendency to not want to deal with life that's in front of us. And so wisdom is this: don't brag about or boast about tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We have no guarantees. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. That shows you what God thinks about this whole mañana issue. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I remember as a young man, the guys had come to my room, into the barracks, and they were witnessing to me. And I clearly remember them telling them back there in 1973, I'm not ready today. That's exactly what I said. I don't want to do this today. Well, will you accept the Lord? I'm not ready. Not today, I said. Foolishly thinking at 22 years old, I've got plenty of time. We were on the island of Diego Garcia. It has made so much news over the last 10 years. You saw bombers and all sorts of planes and things take off from that little island out in the middle of nowhere in the Indian Ocean. We were there, and a friend of mine was about, I was at the time 19 years old. He was an older guy. I think he was 21. Now, when you're 19, that person's a lot older than you, and you look up to them. You know, they're wise. And we would play a lot of basketball. What are you going to do? You're on an island. You're not going to go anywhere. And one morning we got up. I always got up early. It's just one of the things I had to do in the military. And I went on in to do the things that I was supposed to do. And the news got to me that he was dead at 21 years old. We had a desalination barge. You know how you desalt the water? Take the salt out to make it drinkable, potable. And he worked on that, and during the night, which was his shift, it got clogged somehow. He tried to get it unclogged, and it exploded, and it blew up him and a few people around him, and it blew up the whole hut that they were in, and he was gone. But there I am at 22 years old telling these guys, maybe next week, come back next week, maybe. I'm not ready now. What does God say? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time you want to do this. You know, you need to make a phone call, make it. You need to get something straight with somebody, get it straight. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. Mañana. It is man's natural tendency to want to wait. And you and I have probably learned in many of the things that you and I have dealt with in our lives, tomorrow never comes. Notice that? You know, tomorrow I'm going to start a Bible reading plan. I'm going to grab that little thing, that little piece of paper, and I'm going to, that 1 year Bible reading plan, and I'm going to start that tomorrow, right along with that diet. I'm going to get those two together. I'll eat from the Word of God and quit eating from the table. I'll gain in the Spirit and lose in the flesh. And what happens? Tomorrow never comes. It's the same with someday. You ever use that one? Someday, we're going to be happy, you know? Someday. Someday we'll have more. Probably have a bigger savings account. Probably going to have a car that runs better. Probably really going to have some furniture that will be safe for people to sit on. Someday we're going to do that. You think it's ever going to happen? Someday never comes. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I remember, and I've been thinking about it a lot lately, I remember 30 years ago some of the things I thought I would do. And then I did some things, and things didn't go exactly like I wanted them to go, and I thought, I'll correct that. One of these days, I'll straighten that out. And I can look now, and it's been 25 years. Still not straightened out. It's a human tendency. So God's giving us wisdom. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You've got your health now. You've got your energy now. You've got your eyesight now. If you've got those. You've got your ears now. You've got your hands and your feet now. And so now is a great time to use what you've got. Then he says in verse 2, which this goes along with it, by the way. Let another man praise you. In King James, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. You know, besides boasting about what we're going to do tomorrow, since we don't even know what tomorrow will bring, we ought to just leave that alone. And so we learn it's foolish to boast about tomorrow. Today would be a great day to get things accomplished. Also, it is foolish to pat yourself on the back, praising yourself. Hallelujah me. See, praising yourself is the opposite of humility, and what the Bible teaches us here is you'll be sorry. You praise yourself and you'll be sorry. You catch yourself saying, I just have a natural tendency. I just have an ability. I just know what people are thinking. And you hurt yourself trying to reach around there to pat yourself on the back. Hey, if it's going to happen, and if it has to happen, let somebody else do it. Jesus says, don't blow your own horn like the Pharisees do. And that's what we're doing each time we want people to see what we're good at. So he says, there's no wisdom in that. Leave that alone. You know, if you want to see an outstanding example in Scripture, go back and read the story of David and Goliath. Remember Goliath? Oh, 40 days, three times a day. For 40 days, he came out, morning, noon, and evening, came out to challenge Israel to a fight. Said, I'm the best we got. I'm big. I'm strong. I'm a warrior. I'm tough. He sounded a lot like the boxers and the world wrestler guys that we've got today. They are so impressed with themselves. And you know, you learn that's going to be no good. It's going to bring you no good. And sure enough, some little kid heard him finally, about a 15-year-old young man. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should insult the Lord God? Remember, you remember how the story goes. Oh, Goliath, he patted himself on the back. He praised himself and it didn't work out well. And so the Bible says, you want to be wise? Then let another man praise you. And not your own mouth. A stranger even. Not your own lips. Verse 3 says, a stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, weighs a lot. Sand is heavy, it weighs a lot. But a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Interesting thought, interesting concept here. If you get a fool angry at you, you're in trouble. Because a fool will say and do anything. A fool will say and do anything, usually, anytime, anywhere, because they're foolish. They don't think. So you don't want, the Bible says, to get a fool angry at you. I've got a fool that calls me now. I didn't abide by that rule, and I had 13 messages this morning from a fool who's threatening me. And I thought, see there, God, you just let me get good experience by doing the fool thing, doing it just the opposite. You don't want to get a fool angry at you because they will say and do anything, anywhere, anytime. So be wise. Pay attention. Be careful what you do. Verse 4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? It's a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? A question that is the answer is understood. There is no need to answer it. Everybody knows the answer. Who is able to stand before envy? Let me read it to you. Who is able to stand before envy? The answer? You already know. You can't stand before envy. It can't be done. You're in trouble. Envy, the word you and I today use normally, and it means the same thing, is the word jealousy. Have you heard the word before? Jealousy. Envy and jealousy, same idea. In Song of Solomon, probably read through that book about once a month, don't you? Chapter 8, verse 6. We read a really interesting statement. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, and as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame. An American, jealousy, envy will destroy. It burns alive. How many times do you see husbands and wives jealous of each other? Oh, they won't admit it. They're still fighting over little bitty things that don't really matter, but they're jealous on the inside. She's making more money. He's got more friends. And there's a jealousy there that's going to eat alive and burn the relationship to death. Jealousy will destroy friendships, relationships of all sorts, and it will destroy lives. You remember Proverbs 14:30, don't you? Let's do this. Yeah, I knew you did. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. You want to know why some people are so miserable? We say we're Christians, but they're miserable because they are so jealous they cannot deal with it. It is eating them alive. It's burning them up. It's destroying their physical body. And so, a warning to the wise. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Get the envy out. Do what it takes to get it out. Confess it. Let it go. Get rid of it. You'll feel better. Now, verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Interesting thought. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Correcting a person, rebuking an individual, there are certain ways that we as Christians should do that. When we do those correctly, it is a sign of love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. When it's done according to God's word, whether the person likes it or not, trust me, most people, when they are rebuked, don't really enjoy it. They just don't shake your hand and want to buy you a steak dinner after that. Usually they don't want to see your face. And they come back around a week later and say, you know, you made me mad, but thanks for telling me you were right. And then it always works out if they're mature. If they're not, they'll call you and leave 13 messages. Failing to correct a person is just the opposite of love. You and I have been taught throughout Scripture that when we see a Christian overtaken in a fault, we need to talk to them. Period. And usually, if God wants you to talk to them, He lets you see it. And when you see it, don't run to three people and say, you know what I see? Just keep it to yourself. Go privately to the individual. And in humility and in meekness, consider yourself, Galatians 6:1 says, talk to that individual. Why? Because open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, correcting an individual is a sign of love. Failing to correct is just the opposite. Our Father in heaven does that very thing to each one of us. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges, or beats, every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or with children. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? God loves you. And to show you that He loves you, He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You come to Jesus Christ, you become a child of God through Jesus Christ. At that point, God loves every one of His children, so He starts to deal with you on an individual basis. And you'll change. You will change. We all will. People won't understand that you've changed. But you'll change. The way that you see things will change. The way that you think will change. It will. Because the Spirit of God will be doing something. Others might not like it, but again, that's all right. Notice the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A true friend tells you the truth. A real friend tells you when something's hanging from your nose. Right? That's someone who is interested in your well-being. Enemies just look at you, walk by and go, oh, get a load of this. Wait till she walks into church. This is going to be great. Wait, let me get up in front. I got to watch. This is going to be good. Or you got something stuck to your shoe and people are going, ooh, look at that. Don't say anything. Don't say, oh, watch. You see, those people don't like you. They are your enemies, Bible says. The kisses of an enemy. You know, a friend tells you the truth. They do it in love. We want to do it in love, even though sometimes it hurts. But an enemy, one who really hates you, they like to flatter you. They like to tell you how much they really care about you. I see that quite often. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Remember that? And Jesus even mentions it. You betray with a kiss. So you want to be wise? Faithful are the wounds of friends. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now we read in verse 7. The full soul, someone who is stuffed full with food, hates a honeycomb, loatheth a honeycomb. That means you can't even stand the sight of the honeycomb. Well, get that out of here. That's when you're really full. You ever been that way? Maybe once? But to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. In American, it's pretty easy to understand. When you're full, and probably, hopefully, many of you have been that way at one time or another. You're full. You're full to where you feel like, I couldn't eat another bite. You're just kind of stuffed full. Well, at that point, nothing sounds good. You know, you're so full you can't move, and someone says, let's go get ice cream. Oh, my goodness, no thanks. That just doesn't even sound good. Let's get chocolate. No, I am so full we can't even do that. Are you sick? No, I'm just so full. Nothing sounds good. You ever been that way? Do this when you mean yes, and this when you mean three of you. Good. You know, the reason, you may not know this, a little bit of trivia. The reason so many of these fancy restaurants exist today all around the world is that there was a time when the ruling elite got bored with the regular food that they would eat. Chicken or turkey or beef, whatever they were eating. They get bored with it. And they were kind of healthy. And they would eat huge meals, 3 and 4 and 5 times a day, have big parties. So they started getting bored with food. So the chefs had to come up with ways to change the looks of the food. It became an art. Change the texture of the food. So they came up with what they called exotic foods. They came up with what they call color coordination. So the plate is pretty, so that they give you an orange little thing. Who cares what it tastes like? Then there's something green and something bright blue. That's scary there. And you got these beautiful plates. And then you can eat from that, and oh, wow. From around the globe. Here's a worm that they eat over there in China. These are great. Do you peel them, or do you just, you know, you hold your nose? What do you do? And see exotic things. But when you're hungry, I mean, when you're really hungry, ever been that way? Food is food. And you're just happy to have it. You know, we're there in Africa. You got hungry and you thought, oh, good, rice. And the way they flavored it is they'd put Tabasco sauce in it. And so, you know, you thought, it's not so bad. First, you think, I don't know. The first few days you're there, you still have food from the pizza that you had. You're still hanging on. But you, after a while, you're going, that's not real bad. You know, you could take some of this dirt, a couple of ants in this, and some hot sauce. That's not that bad. What's the point of the whole thing? You're reading what God has to say. The full soul hates the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You get hungry enough, you'll start appreciating what you got. Then we read this. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. That means, as a true Christian, never leaves home. No, it doesn't. I've heard that taught, though. You know, that if you were born in Oklahoma, you should never go from Oklahoma. Of course you should, obviously. You know. But some people do teach that. No, a person who wanders out where he doesn't belong, or really where he's not called, where he shouldn't be, is like a bird who leaves home, the nest, too early or too far. If a bird gets too far from its nest, trouble begins. It brings disaster. It brings trouble. You know, sometimes young people think they're ready to get out on their own. And you'll see them at 16 and 17, ready to fly out there on their own. I'm smart, I'm big, I'm wise. And they get out there, and the world kind of eats them alive. There are people out there bigger than them and smarter than them, and their lives can be destroyed really early. And probably some of you that happened to, or maybe you know people that it did happen to. They get out there and they start having babies way before they maybe ought to. Maybe way before they were ready to. They get out there and they get into adult things way before maybe they should have. And what does it cause? Well, the trouble is, it brings disaster on the person. That's what this is saying. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Of course you know that you can go and following God, but you want to make sure you go in God's time, and you want to make sure you know where you're going and how you're going, and you want to be prepared. Now, verse 9. Oh, wait, if you want an example, I have written down here an example. That's kind of cool. A couple examples, really. One example I have written down to help you understand that verse 8, is the prodigal son. If you just want to go to Luke and just read through the story, it's short, of the prodigal son, you'll see how that verse is put into effect and how you can be a fool. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have a scripture written down, 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." He's saying Demas, he wandered out where he didn't belong, got himself into trouble. Now he's gone, no longer with the ministry, just went back into the world. Have you seen men and women who you used to think were Christians, or maybe they still are, but what has happened is they seem to have wandered off back into the world. What happens is they got a little too far from the nest a little too quickly. They hurt themselves. Want to watch out for that. Want to be wise. Now, verses 9 and 10 say, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Your own friend and your father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Friends and the counsel of friends are very important. Now, I know some of you don't think so. But you can always take the Word of God to the bank. You can always figure the Word of God, when He writes something, you can figure it's wise, it's smart. And what we see here is ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Have you got any friends? Friends, do you have any? Of course, we learn to have friends. You have to be one. That does take a little bit of work. And we do have a tendency to forget our friends. And notice your own friend. Now, I've got friends. You've got friends, hopefully. We've all got friends or got opportunities to make friends. So your own friend and your father's friend, don't forsake them. Have you ever thought about that? I've been studying this chapter a lot lately. I've been trying to communicate, get in communication with some people that I think are friends of mine. Some of them I haven't seen in 30 years, but I've been making an effort to communicate with them. Some of them aren't Christians. I spoke with one guy and we talked a little bit, and it became very obvious that he wasn't a Christian and he didn't want to be a Christian and he doesn't want to hear Christian things. But the good thing is he didn't say, "Don't ever email me again." He said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm pastoring a church." "Well, let's not talk about that. Where have you been? Tell me some of the places you've lived." Okay. See, the door's still open. And I think there was a time when I thought, yeah, those are my friends, so what? No big deal. But maybe I'm getting old. I was telling Gene yesterday, maybe there's something going on in my life and I'm just plain getting old. Maybe that's what it is. Yet when I look through Scripture tells me to do that. It tells me not to forget friends of mine. And not to forget my parents' friends. It tells you the same thing. It's more important than you and I think it is. And you say, "Well, some of them aren't saved." That's all right, you know. You can still be a friend to them. You can minister to them. You can keep doors open. It's an important thing. A friend of mine, a much older man than me, way back in 1975, I believe, maybe 76, I had been doing some music. I had been traveling thousands of miles all over the place. And I came back to what I call home there at Sierra Vista, Fort Huachuca in southern Arizona. Military installation where I used to work. I went up to visit some people that I call friends. And one of the men who I used to work with, at the time I was in my 20s, he was in his middle 50s. And we would spend lunch times together. I would bring my guitar and he would bring his when I was just practicing up. And we would just play music together. He would try to keep up and I was working on different things, knowing what I was going to do or hoping what I was going to do. And we just spent lunch times together. You got this 20-something-year-old kid and here this man, 55, 56 years old. He was a supervisor and up there in the military, government service. And I was just a kid knowing that I wasn't going to get far, knowing I was going to get out as soon as I could make enough money to get out and get on the road. Well, when I came back on the road, I went to see him. And I sat in his office with him, and now he was ready to retire. And he said to me something. He said, "Robert," I don't know why he called me that. He didn't want to call me Bob. He always called me Robert, like I was in trouble. Because he's a supervisor and he's an older gentleman and I respect him. And so I'd say, "Yes, sir." And he'd say, call me Richard. I'd say, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want to give you some advice. Because you're a busy man now and you're on the road and you're going places." He says, "Never get too busy to visit your friends." Now, this man was not a Christian, but I never understood how scriptural that was. Maybe more and more I'm learning as I grow older how important it is. And so I have found him. He now doesn't live in Arizona anymore. He lives in Texas and he's up near 80 years old. And I found him. And every once in a while, about once every third week or so, I email him. Just say, "I'm thinking about you. I've been praying for you. How you doing? What's going on?" And his wife will email me back because sometimes he doesn't bother to read his email. He's doing good and he sends his love and he says, "Stop by and visit." And I tell him, "Yeah, I'm in Texas all the time. You can count on it." You know, that kind of thing. I could tell you story after story about those kinds of things, but what's the point? Don't forsake your friends or your father's friends. I just learned that a real good friend of my family's just lost his wife. He is now about 77 years old, and his wife just died just a little while back, and I was able to email him. And I even remember saying, I don't know if you remember me, but I just heard the news and I loved your wife. I know my parents loved you and your wife because you were neighbors and close friends. I just want to know we're praying for you. And if I could do anything, you let me know. And he emailed back. Said, of course I remember you. We loved your family. It's good to know that you're out there praying for us. And so now now we have communication. Now there's a friend. You know, I think we ought to make friends. Maybe 10 years ago, I wouldn't have done that. Maybe 20. But, okay, maybe it's old age. Maybe I'm getting up to the point where enough people up here don't like me. I'm starting to go, I've got to find friends. Got to find them. But that's what God's Word says. A brother is helpful in times of adversity. Now, that's true. I mean, you know, if I have a brother that's almost 3,000 miles away, I'm sure that if I needed some help and he was close, he'd help if he could. So a brother's helpful. You know, you say, well, I got family. Yeah, 1,000 miles away, 1,500 miles away. Great. The truth is, what if that brother is far away, that sister, that family member? A friend and a neighbor might just be right close. Might just be in a better position to help. They might just be willing also. Scripture says, your own friend and your father's friend, don't forsake them. Neither go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. I think we ought to be friends. Not just with those that we knew 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but with those that we're meeting now. You do hear sometimes people say, this church is big, I don't like big churches because you can't make friends. How hard have you tried? It's easy to make friends around here. It really is. These people are starving for friends. They're Christians. They can't find too many out there. Now's your chance. Take a shot at it. Make friends of the people that are around you. I know that there are some people who believe that no friend should ever help me. It's family, family, family. Well, the Bible's got no problem with family. Man, if your family's in your back pocket and in your backyard, great. But a lot of times, you and I, by the leading of the Lord, we live in Idaho instead of Arizona. We live in Idaho instead of Tennessee. We live in Idaho instead of Illinois. Now, if we lived in Illinois, you got family. If you live in Tennessee, you got family. If you live in Arizona, you got family. But we live in Idaho. And your family won't move up there. They know. Somehow they know. My son, he says, be wise. Verse 11. And make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproaches me. We're reminded simply there, we've heard it before, a wise son brings joy to his father, to his family. A wise son does that. A wise child does that. He says that I may answer him that reproaches me. Even gives opportunity to answer the critics. Hey, did your son ever turn out to be anything? Hey, listen, he's serving the Lord. Gives him an opportunity to answer the critics, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproaches me. Now, verse 12, we've seen it before. It's a reiteration. A prudent man foresees evil, hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Again, provide for the future. Not just the future that's tomorrow, with a spare tire, or with life insurance, and with health insurance, etc. But not only the immediate future, but what the future is, which is really eternity. If you're thinking about providing for tomorrow, which is a smart thing while we're here, also think about providing for tomorrow in case tomorrow brings eternity into your house, or into your neighborhood, or into your life. And we've talked about that one before. Verse 13 says, take his garment. And this is a reiteration for a stranger. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. We've heard it before. We're reminded again of the danger of becoming a part of the debt of others. Co-signing. Becoming a co-debtor with others. You want to be very careful. We've learned that. We've talked about that before. Certainly, you don't want to co-sign for someone that you don't know. You would think that you wouldn't have to tell people that, but you do have to tell them sometimes. And so, again, the reiteration is to be careful. Pay attention. It's a reminder. Verse 14, kind of fun. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. That's funny. In other words, in American, timing and sensitivity to others is obviously important, and God mentions it. Some people, and you may not know this, I'm sure you all are, but some people are not morning people. You ever met them? They're out there. If you haven't met any yet, you will. You know, some make loud proclamations of their love and their affection. Love you, man. Hey, love you. Hey, good to see you. Hey, I love you. You ever have people say that to you? And you think, what is wrong with you? What's your problem? No, you don't. You're talking behind my back. Oh, love you. Oh, love you. You know me. Yeah. You can usually tell that they're after something. What God is saying isn't that you're not allowed to get up and sing before breakfast. I mean, you know, that's what people teach. No, that's not what's going on here at all. It's talking about a sensitivity. Some people get up and they just want to go to work right away. And so if you can't get them out of the house, they're going to work around the house. Now you can imagine if they get up at 6 a.m. and everybody's trying to sleep and they want to work. And you hear the drill going, what are you doing? I just want to hang this picture up. Okay, God bless you. I love you though. Hey, wait. Timing and sensitivity to others is important. Just keep in mind, not everybody thinks like you. Rising up early in the morning to bless. Got to watch out for them. I have an example of that. I've seen it here in Idaho. But I have an example of it in 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'll start in verse 1. I think I'll read all the way through verse 6. 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, Absalom called unto him and said, "Hey, what city are you from?" He said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said to him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed or deputized of the king to listen to you." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came near to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand, took that person, kissed him, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's how Absalom got everybody on his team. But we've just learned in verse 14, he that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. It's going to turn out to be no good. And Absalom tried it and, of course, got the whole of Israel on his side. And, you know, we've seen Absaloms. They come and they go. You always figure there's going to be one around. There just always is. You know, King David learned that. There's always an Absalom around and they get the people to really like them. So just remember, watch out. It's counted as a curse. It's not going to turn out the way Absalom thinks. By the way, he is going to die. He's going to lead a rebellion, try to become king. It's not going to work. And because, see, God sets kings, not Absalom and David. And as a matter of fact, David does hop on the donkey, clears out of town because Absalom's coming with his forces to take the kingdom. Absalom says, it's God's throne. I'm not going to fight my own son for it. It's God's throne. He'll put whoever he wants on it. And that, David was smart. Absalom was a fool. So there's your example of chapter 27, verse 14. Now, oh Lord, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are just alike. Whosoever hides her hides the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. We've seen this before. Solomon wanted to mention it another time. Well, you'll see it again. But Solomon does mention it. And a woman that is contentious. Now, that would be quarrelsome, argumentative, always disagreeing, constantly fighting, looking for things to fight about. Well, that woman is like a continual dripping on a rainy day. And you know, after a while, you hear this drip, drip, drip. It's basically annoying and bothersome is what it is. It starts to get on your nerves. Now, women say, why does he say that? I didn't come, he doesn't pick on the men. He's been picking on men about every other verse since in every chapter. I mean, so don't, you know, we just didn't want to leave you out. That's all. We've all been picked on. Always disagreeing, quarrelsome, argumentative, constantly fighting, looking for things to fight about. Just disagree. I mean, disagree on anything. That's a nice gray. That's not a nice gray. Well, that's kind of a better gray. That isn't even gray. Get off my back. I think it didn't Silver say that to the Lone Ranger? Argumentative. What's he saying? He said it's no good. It's annoying. It's bothersome. It's not going to turn out to be in anybody's best interest. It's just not going to work. To hide her. Interesting thought here. To hide her. The same idea means to restrain her or to try to hold her back. Is like trying to restrain the wind. It's like trying to catch the wind in something and hold it. It's a waste of time. Trying to restrain her contentions, her argumentative spirit, he goes on to say, is like trying to pick up a handful of oil. Try that sometimes. Just after you drain your oil out of your car, before you dump it or go, just try to pick up a handful of it. And see, you can't do it. It just doesn't work. It's slimy and it's unsteady and it's slippery. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. Ladies, what he's saying is, it's annoying, it's bothersome, and the fact is there's not much that can be done about it if she doesn't want to lighten up. If she's just going to be that way, then you're going to have to drink a whole lot more Pepsi. And I got a lot of guys do that. You'll see a lot of guys take to drinking. You know, and you say, well, he's a fool for doing it. Well, of course he is. That's already been covered. Strong drink is, you know, remember, we already did that. It's no way to go. So, to be wise would be to be a woman who is not there for the argument, that is not contentious, that is not argumentative, that the spirit is different than that. Now, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Once again, talking about friends. Iron against iron sharpens. That's what it does. You rub iron against iron and you will sharpen the iron. That's what it does. You know, discussing things can really sharpen the way you think. You get together with some friends and you begin to discuss certain issues. I was reading that we ought to do this, and God's Word says that we ought to, and you get together and you start discussing it, and it can sharpen you. Now, go back to that contention, whether it's a man or a woman. Go back, and you're not going to sharpen if you're going to fight about it. Here, I'm just reading this in the Word of God. Oh, yeah? You read the Word of God? I didn't even know you owned a Bible. You see, that's not going to sharpen. That's the spirit of contention. You got a problem here. But if you can get people discussing some of these things, then iron will sharpen iron. Even a husband and wife can discuss some things, and they can actually sharpen one another. You begin to discuss the Bible and say, wow, look what I just saw. And if wife says and husband goes, you saw something in the Bible? Well, hallelujah. Well, you see, you missed it. Because the truth is now, that's not going to sharpen. Oh, something's going to come out sharp. But that's not what you're, that's not the whole issue. And that's why he says, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You can talk about things. You can say, help me with this. Help me to understand this. Or look at this. Let's talk about this. I've seen girls get together, guys get together and say, encourage me. I need some encouragement here. I'm having trouble at work. I have a lousy attitude. My boss is mistreating me, and I'm starting to do things and say things I shouldn't say because I'm a believer. Pray with me. Let's read the Bible again. And they'll get together, and their iron will sharpen the iron, and they'll encourage and grow. And that's what we're talking about here. Verse 18 says, whoever keeps, let me read it in the King James. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waits on his master shall be honored. Doing a good job, working well at your job will bring good results for you. It makes sense? Pretty easy one to understand. Not a lot of in-depth there, but it's simple and wise. Do a good job. Work hard. What does he say? Whoever keeps the fig tree eats the fruit thereof. So he that waits on his master shall be honored. Do a good job with the things that you do. Work hard. Do a good job. You'll be honored. Verse 19 says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Interesting thought. Just like water reflects what's in front of it. You can lean over and look at water, and you can see your reflection in it if the water's still enough. And so you see your face. And so water reflects what's in front of it, so a heart reflects what's in it. Or what it's really like. The heart of man to man. You spend time with someone, you listen to them, you get an idea of what they're like. You may not understand them, and that's, I don't know, it seems to be, I've had people say, I don't understand you. It's like people feel they have a call to understand people. I don't see that in Scripture. That's not there. We don't understand ourselves. And if you want to spend some time trying to understand something, listen to you and follow you around for a day. That'll throw you right off. But just like water reflects what's in front of it, a heart reflects what's in it, what it's really like. You get to know somebody by spending time with them and listening to them. Not fighting with them, but listening to them. Verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, we want to see new things constantly. We do. We're people. Like to see new places. It's kind of how God made us. You know, we'll take a ride and just go out and look, and look, the trees are a different color. Just to see it. That's the way we're built. That's the way we are. We always want more. So it's not a problem. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You just have to watch out for that. You'll find that negatively said in the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll find that the eyes of man are never full. The more we see, the more we want. Once we have a car, and that car is running, well, we're kind of proud of it, but now it's gotten dirty and it's got a crack here and it's got a crack there, and pretty soon, what a lousy stinking car. You know, it was fine when we were appreciative. Now we've grown a little bit more mature. Carrying another one. Well, it runs. Yeah, but it's going to quit running. I say that about mine. Yeah, but it's going to stop someday. Well, everything's going to stop someday. You see, the eyes of man are never full. That's the negative part. So we want to watch out for that. As the finding pot for silver, verse 21 says, and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Interesting thought. Fire tests silver, and fire tests gold. In the same way, ready for this? Praise tests you and me as individuals. Isn't that weird? I'll read it again. As the finding pot for silver, the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Praise is a test for you and me. I have a quote from Dr. Ironside, H.A. Ironside. This is the way he says it. There is no hotter crucible to test a man than when he is put through a fire of praise and adulation. To go on through evil report, cleaving to the Lord and counting on Him to clear one's name, is comparatively easy, though many faint in those circumstances. But to humbly pursue the even tenor of His ways, undisturbed and unlifted up by applause and flattery, marks a man as being truly with God. Praise tests you like fire tests silver and gold. We're told to watch out for it. You can start to believe some of the things that people are saying about you. What do we call that in America? Believing your own press. People say you're good at something, you're good at something. Pretty soon you start going, oh, I'm good at something. And then you got trouble. So God's word says, just be wise. Watch out for this. As the finding pot for silver, the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Verse 22 says, though you should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. We've seen that before. Even though a fool is punished repeatedly, like being ground, like wheat or grain being crushed, no matter how many times you do it, a fool still remains a fool. Isn't that what it says? Though you should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. No matter how many times that fool is crushed, like wheat, like grain, that fool still remains a fool. You and I don't want to be that way. We've got to grow. We ought to be changing. Maybe we should be different than we were 6 months ago, 1 year ago. Maybe you liked something a year ago, and now you've grown more in the Lord, and you're saying, well, I don't like that anymore. And it's a growth in you. Now, others can still like it. You understand that? Others can still like that. But for you, you're growing up and you're saying, okay, that's different. You know, I remember being young and playing marbles. Maybe nobody does that anymore, I suppose. But when we were kids over there in Germany, a lot of people would play marbles. And that was just fun. It's what you did before school on the playground. And sometimes during recess if you weren't doing something else. Well, you know, after I'd been there for a while, they started playing softball and football, and I kind of enjoyed that. And they would invite me to come along and play. So I would leave the marble game, go start playing some touch football. You know, two-hand touch below the ankles. They always made it tough. And I really started enjoying it. Got a little better at it, and pretty soon they're saying, Bob, come on, we're gonna get up a football game at recess. Want to play? Sure, I'll play. And you know, marbles weren't bad. There was nothing wrong with them. It's just that I was so much playing football, I didn't play marbles anymore. I sort of grew up away from it. It wasn't a sin. I just grew up. And then, of course, when I played sports through high school, but the more music started coming into play, even though I loved the sports, the music started taking priority. Now, the sports weren't wrong, but pretty soon I was not in them too much at all because I didn't have time. I was doing music. You notice we're Christians. You and I are believers. What happens is we start to change. Change is not a sin. Change is all right. Maybe 5 years ago, this was enjoyable to you. And maybe now you've grown and there's nothing wrong with that. You just now are over here doing this. Hope that makes sense to you. But a fool is going to be a fool all the time. We want to grow up out of that. We want to stay away from that. Now be diligent, you be diligent, verse 23 says, to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and does the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass shows itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, the goats, the price of the field. You shall have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, for the maintenance of thy handmaidens. What on the earth? Know how your flocks and herds are doing, is what he tells us. Do you know how your flocks and your herds are doing? You say, I don't have any flocks or herds. Okay, say it in American then. Keep an eye on your own business and how your business is going, on your own belongings and how they're being used, on the things that you're a part of and what God has given you. Keep an eye on those. In other words, another way to put it, work hard, take care of your resources, and trust in God for all things. See, money, when it is spent, is gone. That's what we read here. Riches are not forever. You could have a lot of money, you could have a little bit of money, but once you spend it there, it's gone. You got to make some more. And dynasties, you know, kings aren't always kings. You've seen that throughout history. Dynasties rise and they fall. But God remains almighty and in control at all times through everything. Trust in God, depend on God, serve God. Of course, that's what he's been telling his son all along. So he says, be diligent, take care of what you've been given to take care of. Be diligent with it, take care of it. Trusting in God, realizing that riches have a way of getting away. Money's going to be spent. That's what happens to it. So trust God. Be faithful. Depend on God. Serve God. Not a very long chapter, but you know, a lot of things in that. Things that maybe you hadn't thought of before. Quite a bit in here. Interesting chapter, chapter 27. Quite a bit on friendship. Something that maybe we don't take as seriously as we ought to. Something that maybe we don't think about. All of it, through the entire book so far, all the way through chapter 27, all of it is designed to take us through the university of wisdom instead of the university of fools. It's to bring us over, causing us to walk in the way that would be pleasing to God, glorifying to God, and also in a way that's going to give us a much better life, a much more peaceful, a much more happy life. So pray about these things. You don't have to agree with me. That doesn't matter. Read through them yourself. See what each verse says. And go before the Lord. Let's bow our heads.